Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I want you to find two chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Put your finger there. We're going to start in chapter 2, but then we'll spend most of our time in chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and while you're doing that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you for gathering us together here this morning. Well, we just continue to invite you to come into our midst. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through me, Lord. Put your words in my mouth. Lord, we want to hear from your heart today. We just invite the Holy Spirit to come and just to reign and to rule and to be supreme in this place. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. I just take authority over everything that would be a distraction, everything that would bring about confusion, everything that would prevent people from hearing and receiving the word of God. So any other spirits, any other principalities that are trying to come against us today, I take authority over you and I command you to stop and to leave this place. Only the Holy Spirit may move and have reign and rule in this place and may speak to us. So Jesus, we just thank you and we bless your name and we thank you for your cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're not, sorry, last Sunday I made the comment that I don't normally preach to holidays, and I gave a Mother's Day message by speaking to the men. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday that is traditionally celebrated as that day when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples and enabled them to move and to work, and gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire released and all of that. And so it's appropriate that today on Pentecost Sunday I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. You may recall that 2 weeks ago, I had started speaking on the idea of spiritual gifts, but specifically as it relates to our source of identity, who we are in Christ, how we function. Our identity is so intrinsically tied to our spiritual gifts, because after all, our spiritual gifting is partly the way God has created us, all right? It's kind of who we are. He's created us to function with these spiritual gifts. He had that in mind when he created us. 2 weeks ago, I looked at the why question. Why are spiritual gifts so important? Today, I'm going to look a little bit more at the how question. How does this walk itself out? How does this work? Well, I'm going to kind of hit on some of the whys, too, as we go along. You know, and I did this last fall. I looked at spiritual gifts last fall, and I'm hitting it again because I want to come at it from the perspective of identity, but also because so many people last fall, this was an introduction to them. This was the first that they had really heard of spiritual gifts, and a couple of people have come to me and said that they've begun to operate in spiritual gifts that they never knew, they weren't aware of before. And so we're just kind of hitting it again because I feel like we're just getting some air under our wings on this idea of walking in our spiritual gifts. Last week, just as a real quick review, I had talked about the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents, so I'm not going to cover that again. That was in my message from 2 weeks ago. Today I want to start a little bit with the problem. Why has the church and us as individuals, why have we jettisoned the spiritual gifts so much? Let me talk about the problem for just a minute. I think there are many people that have a hard time accepting their spiritual gifts, and there can be a lot of different reasons for that, but people just have a hard time grasping and accepting this idea that there is a gift, that there is a spiritual gift for me, and that the living God, the Holy Spirit, wants to work through me. And so there's this thing that we just don't want to identify with that. And so we end up being orphans in a sense because we're not walking in the identity that God has for us. Sometimes we just deny or ignore that there are spiritual gifts. And when we do that, we're denying and ignoring a part of God's sovereign creation, because this is how he's created it and this is how he has created us. And so, again, we suffer because we're not walking in our identity, and the church suffers because we're not functioning like we are supposed to, which is what I talked about 2 weeks ago. But then there's also this misconception that I've seen. And this is where we're going to get to the 1 Corinthians 2. There's this misconception that I can't identify with anything other than Jesus. Like, it's somehow sinful or wrong if I identify myself as a prophet. Or it's somehow not right if I identify myself as a healer, that I can only identify with Jesus. Well, let's look at what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 2. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Okay, that's great. We could all raise our hand and say amen to that, right? I want to be known for nothing other than being identified with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Great. The problem is most people stop there. They read that verse and close their Bible and say, okay, time to go home. But he continues. He says, "I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling." So it's showing two things. It's showing humility. He came in humility, but he also came in human weakness. He did not come with some great power. He was not a king. He was not a magically empowered person. He came within human weakness. Continuing, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Do you see that? He starts this chapter by saying, I identify with Christ and Christ only and Christ crucified. But when I come with His power. I come with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that if you come to faith, it's not based on my wise and persuasive words. It's based on the miracles of God. The power, the demonstration of the Spirit that was so clearly obvious in His workings. So it's okay to be both. I can identify with Christ Jesus and Him crucified, but I can also identify with the Spirit's power. I'm a prophet. I'm a healer. I'm a whatever, fill in the blank. What's your gift? It's both, and it has to be both, because if it's not both, then what we do is based on human wisdom. It's based on the works and the wisdom of humans. It has to be based on the work of the Holy Spirit, so that no one can look at us and go, you know what, I could probably do that. I could probably figure out a way to do what you just did. It has to be otherworldly. And so we have to identify with Christ, but we have to identify with the Spirit's power at work in us. Now, there's another reason that it's so important to identify with a spiritual gift. We must have one of these gifts in this list, and we must be able to say, I'm a prophet, I'm a helper, I'm an administrator, I'm a healer, whatever. Because if we don't identify with one of the gifts, we are identifying with something else. And whatever else it is a lie. If we don't identify with the spiritual gift, we are identifying with a lie. Lies might be gifts aren't for today, God can't use me, gifts are for others but not me, I'm afraid of the gifts, so I'm just not even going to go there. Everyone has a gift, and one of the gifts is meant for you. And we must identify with a gift so that we don't identify with a lie. This is why we have weak and frustrated Christians, because we're not walking in our gifts. We're not walking in the identity that God has given us. We go to church week in and week out, but we really never know what it's about for me. What's my role in this? What am I called to do? There must be more. Have you ever done that? You just gone to church for years and just been like, God, there's got to be more than this. It's because we've never identified with the gift that God has given us. I want a tangent. Go off script for a minute. Because we're allowed to do that, right? This came to me this morning as I was reading through my notes. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, some of the apostles get arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in Acts 4, starting in verse 21, it says, and they've been questioned by the religious leaders and the authorities, and in verse 21 it says, "After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." So what got them in trouble? Healing. How did they respond? Verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ." So they got in trouble for healing, and what did they do? They prayed for more. Give us more boldness. Give us more signs and wonders and miraculous things. They didn't pull back from it, but the church in America today is pulling back. Yes, we're going to get persecuted for this. So did they. They identified with their gift. And when their gift got them in trouble, they asked for more identity. Every gift must be represented in the body of Christ for us to have a significant role in society and community today. We can't just play church. All right, now flip to 1 Corinthians 12. It's going to start right in verse 1. It says this, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one just as he determines." Now we're going to go through and look at those, all of them, and keep your finger there. In a minute, we're going to come back and jump down to verse 27. All right, so 2 weeks ago, I covered verses 1 through 3. So let's pick up in verse 4. The word gift that's used there in verse 4 is the Greek word charisma, where we get our English word charismatic. These are the Holy Spirit-empowered gifts. These are the things that can only happen when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers and moves through them. Then in verse 5, it says, the NIV uses the word service. The NASB uses the word ministries. In the Greek, it's the word diakonia, from where we get our word deacon. This is oftentimes how the gift is worked out. I covered this last fall, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but first we get the gift, and then there's the ministry. Got to have the gift first, then you function in the ministry. We're going to have all different kinds of gifts and all different kinds of ministries, but all from the same Spirit, right? Then in verse 6, then there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. The NIV has workings. The NASB has effects. I like effects. Effects is good. The Greek word here means an activity that impacts or acts upon another. And this is what we see the Holy Spirit doing, but the Holy Spirit will do that through us to someone else, because it's all for the common good, right? So as you look at these three verses, we get gifts, ministries, effects. See how that works? We start with our giftedness from the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit uses that giftedness with ministries, and then the ministry with the gifts causes effects. They're all going to be different. For everybody, it's going to be different. It's always going to look different, but it's all from the Holy Spirit, just as he determines, right? Now, continuing in verse 7, he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice it says to each one. It's really very clear and emphatic. Everybody gets one. There's a gift for everybody. In the vineyard, we have an expression, everybody gets to play. For a long time, in certain spirit-filled segments of Christianity, only certain people got to exercise gifts. You know, you had to be the bishop or the Dr. Grand Poobah or whatever their titles were. In the vineyard, everybody gets to play. And it's partly based on this verse. There's a gift for everyone. So we all get to do this. We all get to operate in a gift for the common good. Paul was speaking to the church in Corinthians, and now he's speaking to all of us for all time. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are not for making a name for oneself. That's just not how it works. The miraculous is not an end to itself, but to bring glory to God for the common good of the church. And it's to build up the church, and it's to build up the individuals of the church. If the gifts aren't using to build up, then they're counterfeit. It's really easy. People say, well, how do we know if it's a counterfeit gift? Well, did it build up or did it promote? the gift built up, it was from the Spirit. If it promoted, it was counterfeit. If I use my gift in a way that promotes me, it's counterfeit. That's me. Also, there's no gift greater than another. We can't look down on people with different giftings. Paul goes on here in chapter 12 then to talk about the body, and he likens the human body to the church. And saying one part of the body can't say, well, I'm more important than you, right? How ridiculous would it be if the big toe said, well, I'm way more important than the nose? Really? But it's the same way with spiritual gifts. They all are equally valued in God's kingdom, and so they must be equally valued in the church. We also have to be careful with a why not me attitude. All gifts are given to everyone for the common good. Sometimes we might look at somebody else who's got a really amazing gift and a really amazing ministry, and we might think, why not me? Why don't I have that? God can't use me in my gifting if I'm jealous of you and your gifting. It's identity, right? I have to understand that the gifting I have is who God has created me to be, and he doesn't make mistakes. He has gifted me exactly the way he needs me to be gifted and exactly for the purpose that he has called me to in the church. So I don't ever have any license or right to look at someone else and go, man, I wish I was like them. Because when I do that, then I limit what God can do in me. Let's look at verse 8. It says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. So now Paul is starting to list some of the specific kinds of spiritual gifts. As I had mentioned last fall, this list is not exhaustive. He mentions others in Ephesians and Romans, and there's some more later on here in Corinthians that we'll get to in a minute. But we're just going to focus on these for the sake of time today. So the first one that he starts with there is the message of wisdom. When you look up the Greek word that is translated as wisdom, it means wisdom, insight, intelligence, knowledge, wisdom of God. And that's really a good way to understand the word that's used here is wisdom of God. The Spirit gives us wisdom to help us understand the things of God. You know, and you think of King Solomon. He asked God for wisdom. Well, God said, what do you want? He wisely asked for more wisdom, and God gave him extraordinary wisdom to govern well. In the end, he kind of blew it, but he gave him extraordinary. That's the kind of wisdom we're talking here, a spiritual gift of wisdom to do things that go beyond the normal. Again, this is a spiritual gift. This is a Holy Spirit-empowered gift where my wisdom begins to exceed the normal, natural realm if I'm operating in this gift. Maybe God gives you great insight into the things of God, and so you're able to understand Scripture or theological concepts in just a profound way and be able to explain it to other people. Maybe God gives you wisdom to lead or to govern in an extraordinary way. You know, we've all known those few people that just everything that comes out of their mouth is just like pure gold. You know, just you eat in everything they say because it's just wisdom. That person has that spiritual gift of wisdom. And this gift is given by the Lord, and it has to be operating in the church for the church to be right, and then that person must be functioning that way to have their full identity. All right? Let's move on to the next one. The message of knowledge, or sometimes what we call words of knowledge. If you look up that word knowledge, the Greek word that's translated as knowledge, it means esoteric knowledge. That is knowing something that you couldn't have known through normal means. But this is not a thus saith the Lord kind of thing. This tends to be past tense, knowing something that did happen or knowing something about somebody that you couldn't know through any other normal means. But it will always come for the benefit and the encouragement of that person or someone. You see, God will reveal these things. He will give you this word of knowledge, this esoteric knowledge. He will give it to you to set free, to heal, to encourage, to lift up, to build up. There's a purpose that comes with the word, and it's always to lift, to build, to set free. Sometimes God might show you sin in somebody, but he's showing you that so that you have the tools you need to help pull that person out of the sin and set them free. It's never to condemn, and it's never to be like, hey, you know, woo, look at me, whatever, right? And again, this gift has to be alive and well and in operation in the church. You know, this is one of my gifts for me. Words of knowledge. I can operate in this gift at a freaky level at times. But when I don't get opportunities to do this very often, I don't feel like myself. Like, I get a little grumpy, and I feel like a little spiritually kind of awkward and off. Like, I have to be functioning in this gift to feel fully right and connected with God. At the same time, I can operate in this gift at a freakish level, and it's really scary to go there. I've been praying for people and giving them words, and I've heard comments like, that is the scariest thing that has ever happened to me. It was like you were in my head. I've heard people say it's like you just saw every detail of my life. It can be a little weird, but yet I feel alive when I'm functioning in that. You know, to give you an idea of what that might look like, just a quick example. I was praying for a woman once, and I don't even remember the details behind it. I'm just going to give you an example, but I'm praying for this woman, and I'm just giving her words of knowledge, and I'm like, I see you at home. You're sitting on your bed. You're sitting on the side of your bed. You've got a guitar out. You've got music spread out on the bed, and you're playing the guitar, but yet you keep your guitar hidden in the closet. And she looks at me, and she's crying a little bit. She goes, that is wild. I haven't told anyone. I haven't even told my husband. But there was a purpose, and I don't remember. I try not to remember those kinds of things. But there was a purpose that God was showing that to her. He was calling that gift out. He was saying, don't keep it in the closet or whatever. I had a word once. It was in a public venue or a large gathering, I should say. And I said, there's somebody here. Whatever, I don't remember what the word was, and a person came up and said, that was me. She identified with that word, and so I began to pray for her, and I go, I see your desk, and your desk is just really, really cluttered. There's just lots of stuff, books and papers and stacks of stuff. It even goes over onto the side. There's just lots of stuff on your desk, and I look at her, she goes, yeah, that's what my desk looks like, and I go, but now I see the desk again, and there's nothing there. See, it went. This is a good example. It went from a word of knowledge. I knew what her desk looked like. To a word of prophecy. I go, now I see your desk, and it's clean. There's nothing there but a pad of paper. God says you're supposed to be writing, but you've been running from that. No joke, she took the palm of her hand, and she just slapped me, and she says, no! Because she knew that was from God. She knew she was supposed to be writing, and she was running from it. But God used that word to call her out and say, no, you're supposed to write this book or whatever this thing is that you're supposed to be writing. So these gifts, that's how I identify. I identify as a prophet. But it's how it makes the church function as a body like we're supposed to. Verse 9, to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Faith is key to all of the spiritual gifts, right? And Jesus says no one can please the Lord unless they have faith. So we're all called to exercise and have a certain amount of faith. But some people are just going to operate with a unique gifting at an incredible level. Jesus said that if we have faith, we can tell mountains to go jump in a lake. And there are people that operate with that faith level that they can expect extraordinary miracles like that. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, had the gift of faith. He could just expect for the most extraordinary things, and he would see them come to pass. George Mueller ran orphanages in England two generations ago. He had extraordinary faith for finances. He ran all these orphanages, had all these children, never once asked for money. If you need faith for finances, read George Mueller's biography. He never once asked for money because he had the faith for the finances, and the money always came to keep the orphanages open. So some people are just going to have this extraordinary gift of faith. And then healing. Again, anyone can pray for healing. Anyone at any time can pray for healing, and you can expect to see healing. You just can have a faith and expectancy for healing. But again, there's going to be those people who have a gift for healing, and they're just going to operate at an extraordinary level. I would have to say that healing is probably my number two gift. I have seen, at this point, incredible miracles of healing. I have seen just about everything you could name healed at some point. I've seen cancer healed on the spot. I've seen broken bones healed on the spot. I've seen backs just straighten up and the person just stands upright. You name it, I've seen just about everything healed. Are they all healed? No. I've seen lots and lots of people not get healed. But I do seem to operate at a pretty high level of healing. And again, this is to be a part of the church. It's how I identify. and it's how the church functions, and it gives the church identity. So if I'm sick or if I'm ailing, in fact, just this week somebody was sick, they called me and said, hey man, I could really use some prayer, and so they came over and I prayed for them. They identify that the church is a place where you can come and get healing versus the church I go to has leather chairs. And notice Paul keeps saying by that one Spirit. It's all by the same Spirit. It's all by the Holy Spirit. This is all Holy Spirit doing His ministry through us. But we have to make ourselves available. We have to say yes and allow Him to work through us in this. Verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. He starts with miraculous powers. A good way to translate that would be supernatural deeds. It would be a good way to understand what he says there. And I think a biblical example would be 2 Kings chapter 6. Let me read it to you real quick. He says this, they went down to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, my Lord, he cried out, it was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. The man reached out his hand and took it. There are some people that are going to have the ability to do miraculous things, supernatural deeds. Of course, Jesus could. Jesus fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He made money appear in the mouth of a fish. But there are certain people today that are just going to have that as a unique gift. They're just going to see miracles take place. I don't have that gift, but I have seen a few incredible miracles. I've, in a pinch, had to pray for mechanical things, machinery that had broken down, and I pray for the machinery, and it suddenly starts to work. I don't have that gift, but I know that I can expect to pray for something miraculous, and I can see it. Prophecy. The word translated here as prophecy can mean an inspired utterance. This is a little bit more of the thus saith the Lord kind of thing versus the words of knowledge we looked at earlier. This can be a call to God's people to live a certain way. This can be knowing or stating something in the future. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the prophets would function kind of what we see here with this gift. And many of those prophets would prophesy the destruction or a coming calamity to the people of Israel and would be calling them out of their sin. Today, under the new covenant, this will look different. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a path to forgiveness. We have a path to restoration. We have been given the Holy Spirit. So this gift of prophecy is going to look different than Old Testament prophecy. I saw a great article this week by, I think it was Chris Vallotton from Bethel. He talked about how way too many of the false prophets out there, you can tell they're a false prophet because they prophesy like an Old Testament prophet. They don't prophesy new covenant. They don't prophesy in the line of Jesus Christ, the cross, and the Holy Spirit. That's a good word. Now, this gift of prophecy, it tends to be knowing the future. The words of knowledge, you know something that you couldn't know any other way. This tends to be forth speaking, like I know something that's going to happen in the future. It can be personal, and I can operate in this way pretty high gifting in being able to know future things personally. Like I can point to a person and say, this is going to happen in your life, and it will. This can also be a much more corporate thing. There are prophets that have the gift of being able to say, this major event is going to take place. There's going to be an earthquake or such and such person is going to win an election. And then the prophets that are real, those things come to pass. I was just reading an account last night, actually, of Paul Kane, I don't remember now, had a prophetic word that there was going to be a meteor that was going to be discovered by astronomers. It was a previously unknown meteor, and it would pass dangerously close to Earth, and it had never been seen before, never been discovered. And so everyone mocked him for it. Like, how is a meteor going to escape astronomers? 7 days after he gave the word, all of the astronomers across the world came out and said, oh my gosh, we discovered a new meteor, and it's going to come within 2 million miles of the Earth. This is, like, extraordinary. So he saw something in the future, and he spoke it out, and it happened. That's a corporate word of prophecy. And he gave that word to confirm another pastor had called a large-scale fast. And God told this prophet, I'm sending the meteor as a confirmation to go ahead with the fast. So the prophetic word had purpose to confirm and to build up. It wasn't just a, hey, look, there's a meteor coming. In the vineyard, we exercise this gift of prophecy very carefully. We're not going to run around trying to predict the end of the world or giving out messages like repent or burn. We believe that any prophetic word that the Lord gives must agree with all of Scripture and that it will be sent for the building up of the body. Yes, we may at times have to tell someone that, hey, I see some. You know, I remember just recently I went back to our mother church and a man approached me and he says, do you remember me? And I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry. And he goes, well, at a previous conference you were here and you prayed for me and you just spoke out. You saw that I had been using pornography and you just spoke that out. And then you prayed it off of me. And he goes, I wanted to tell you that was a year ago and I haven't used porn since. So you might have to say something hard, but you say it in a way to release the person because I saw it, I called it out, he acknowledged it, and then I prayed it off of him. Again, this idea of prophecy, knowing a future event and calling it out, I've shared this story before, you probably heard it, but I was at a conference, I was asked to do prophetic ministry, and I see a guy sitting way in the back, like it was a big auditorium, I could just barely see him because he had a white shirt on. I called him out. I said, the guy way back here on the left in the white shirt, and I had him stand up. And I said, you're unemployed, and I heard yes back. And I go, you're about to get a job, and you're about to get a job at a place that's going to seem really, really unexpected. It would be like the last place that's going to come out of the blue. It's going to be the most unexpected place, and yet you're familiar with it. It's a familiar place. It's someplace that you know, and you're going to get the job within the next 2 weeks. That's pretty scary to be out there and be that specific. 2 weeks later, the pastor of that church calls me. He says, you remember that guy? He goes, he got the job. He had been a project manager with a construction company. When the economy crashed, he lost the job. All of a sudden, the economy is doing better. That project is back on. That same company called him back and said, we want you to come back and take over your old job again. So exactly what I said came to pass. It was against all odds. It was a company he knew, and it happened in 2 weeks. So that's what the gift of prophecy looks like in operation. Now, here's what's interesting. If you jump down... you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you go to the next two chapters later, 1 Corinthians 14, he starts chapter 14 with a very interesting statement. He says, you know, chapter 13 is all about love. Chapter 12 is all about the gifts, then the body, then more gifts. Then 13 is all about, hey, we have to do this in love, or we're just a clanging gong and a clashing cymbal. If we don't do it in love, we're not doing God's thing. And then in 14, he goes back to the gifts again. So he's coming out of talking about love, and he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That just blows me away. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. I want to read to you a quote from this book. And by the way, I would highly recommend this book. This is called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts by Sam Storms. It's very good. It's a beginner. If you've been in the vineyard for any length of time, this might seem a little tedious, but it's excellent. It's a good beginning place. Sam Storms was a vineyard pastor for a number of years. Now he pastors an independent church, but a good place to start. I like everything about the book, except several places I felt like he tippy-toed. He'd kind of take an issue, and he'd just take a real kind of a tippy-toe around it. Yeah, we should kind of be doing this. I'm like, no, we got to be doing this. But on this issue, he nails it. Let me read to you a quote from Sam Storms, talking about this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:1. This is truly an astounding statement. Paul was not merely suggesting that prophecy is a good gift. He was commanding that we earnestly desire to exercise this gift in the local body. This is not an option. Paul did not give us a choice. His words leave us little room for maneuvering. The point is this, if you are not earnestly desiring to prophesy, if you are not praying for opportunity and occasion to speak prophetically into the lives of the church and other believers, you are disobeying God. The pursuit of prophecy is a moral and spiritual obligation to which we must devote ourselves. That nails it. So, desire the gift of prophecy. Continuing in that verse, back in the 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He now goes into distinguishing between spirits. This is the unique spirit-led ability to tell whether something is from the Spirit of God or the enemy of God. Remember, we're in a battle. There are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of the fallen angel, Satan. He's real. His kingdom is real. He has a form of power, although it's counterfeit. People with this gift, they can see spirits, they can see angels, they can see demons. The thing that amazes me, and it convinces me that God creates us to operate in these gifts even before we understand it and acknowledge it, unbelievers can operate in this gift. And I've shared that story 2 weeks ago. We had a non-believer show up to church here one Sunday. She goes, "That's really cool that you have an angel standing out in front of your door." And she was telling Amy. Amy said, "Well, tell me about it." It was a 9-foot-tall angel with a sword. She was a non-believer. She has not accepted Jesus Christ. She's just investigating this whole Jesus thing, but she can see the angel. And then she tells Amy, I really couldn't pay attention to that guy up front talking because I was watching the battle that was happening up here. So the people that have the gift of discerning spirits, they can look at people, they can look at situations, and they can tell whether is that the Spirit of God or is that a demonic spirit. A good biblical example of this is Acts 16. A slave girl comes up to Paul, and she's trying to perform miraculous signs and wonders, and Paul immediately recognizes that is not the Spirit of God, it's a demonic spirit, and he casts it out of her. He had the ability to discern spirits because he knew that what she was doing was not of God. People who have this gift are often think they're crazy, and other people think they're crazy. People have come to me and explained their life and how this operates, and I'm like, "Oh, you have the gift of discerning spirits," and they're like, "Oh my gosh, I always thought I was crazy," or other people have told me I was crazy. We have people in this church who operate in that gift, and there was a Sunday not too long ago, one of them came up to me, and it was one of those tough Sundays where the whole service just felt like pulling teeth, it was just a struggle from the get-go, right? And after the service, one of them came up to me and says, "Tim, there was a demon standing in the back corner through the whole service. Me and another lady, we've been praying against it the whole time." Well, thank God they're in my church. Thank God there's somebody here that can discern spirits and know that there's a demon back there. Because I don't have that gift. I do have it too. I can look at a person and I can tell if they have a demon on them or in them. So this is what it looks like to walk in our identity and gifts. Speaking in tongues, I'll cover this quickly. These are both known languages and unknown languages. I've heard stories where somebody is suddenly given the gift of a language, a known language, that they didn't previously speak. There was a crisis, there was an emergency kind of situation, and all of a sudden this person could speak in a language that they had never spoken before, right? We see that in Scripture. We see that in the book of Acts. With some segments of the Christian church, speaking in tongues is extremely important. There are some places within Christianity that say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Hogwash. Does not say that in Scripture anywhere, doesn't even apply it, doesn't even go near there. In the Vineyard, we say, if God has given you the gift of tongues, great. If he has not given you the gift of tongues, great. Don't fake it. If you have the gift of tongues, don't think you're a superstar. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, don't think you're second class. Paul said, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And if there's any emphasis on any of them, then he says, especially the gift of prophecy. The only one that we could even begin to put a little extra emphasis on would be prophecy, because that's what Paul says. Now, there are generally two manifestations of tongues, private prayer language, public tongue. Private prayer languages, I'm just by myself, I'm at home, I'm here in the church by myself, and I'm just praying in a language that I am not familiar with, and my spirit is connecting with his spirit. I'm not speaking to anybody, it's just quiet, it's maybe just a whisper. If I'm at home, I can speak louder, but it's just me communicating with God. My friend Ed Lochran, you've heard me mention him, he died, had a near-death experience back in 2012, and when he came out of that, he lost his voice. His voice never worked quite right after that. And Ed had the habit of getting up every morning and praying in tongues for 3 hours every morning. Extraordinary. He has a gift of intercession like anyone that I've ever known. But after his heart attack and after this thing happened to his vocal cords, he couldn't do that. He couldn't pray that long anymore. His vocal cords would just give out. Well, recently a friend of his that he had met, another Vineyard pastor, prayed for him. His vocal cords were instantly healed. And he began to pray in tongues. And he called me the next day and he says, "Tim, I couldn't make it to 3 hours." Because after going just a couple hours, I was experiencing a level and a presence of God that I had not experienced since my heart attack, and I was overwhelmed. I couldn't even continue. So the private tongue is just a way of connecting with God at a deep level, but it's a gift like any other. If you don't have it, you're not second class. You have a different gift, and you get to operate in that. I don't speak in tongues very often. I have occasionally a few times, but it's not a gift. My gift is prophecy. My gift is words of knowledge. So I operate in that. I function in that. And I can give words of knowledge that get so specific it's scary, but I don't speak in tongues very often. Right? We operate in the gift that God has given us and the identity that he has given us, and we don't try to be something else or somebody else. If it's a public tongue, then there must be an interpretation. You cannot just stand up and give a tongue and have that be that. So the next gift that he mentions there is interpretation of tongues. And again, sometimes it'll be the same person will have both gifts. Sometimes it'll be someone else. I've seen both in operation. One person will stand up and say, I think I have a tongue. Another person will be like, I think I have the gift of interpretations. They'll give the tongue. The other person will interpret it. But those are all gifts. Those are things that are to be operation in the church. Now, jumping down to verse 27. Still in chapter 12, jumping down to verse 27. He goes back again to talking about, he talked about the body in between there, that the church is like a body, like a human body. And now he starts to talk about functions or offices and then spiritual gifts. So sometimes people get a little confused here because now all of a sudden he talks about apostles and teachers. These are functions or offices. And I spelled that out very clearly last fall, so I'm not going to cover that today. You can find the message online. But he does add two more that he clearly distinguishes as gifts, helps and administration. Helps. You may have different kinds of gift mixes in mingled with it, but you have this unique, supernatural spirit ability to just help, to do things in an extraordinary, even supernatural way. People with the gift of health, God bless you. Man, we need you. Just that ability to just do things and to carry a load that other people can't. And there are people with gifts of health in this church, and oh, bless you. It's an extraordinary gift. Here's the one point that I want to make on this, though. Sometimes the gift of helps seems less scary than some of the other gifts. And so some people might try to identify or settle for the gifts of help when really their gifting is something else. Maybe their gifting is prophetic or healing, but help seems a little safer, so I'm going to settle for this. Walk in the identity that God has given you, the gifts, the calling that he has on you. You're not settling for helps. Helps is a fantastic gift. But if your gift is something else, do that. And then the next one is administration. Again, this is supernatural ability to administrate. Have you known people like that? They just can administrate at an extraordinary level. Like details don't get by them. They know everything. I would actually have to say that my number three would be prophecy, words of knowledge, prophecy, healing. Third, administration. Administration might even be second. You can tell me a number today and 3 years from now, I won't forget it. If the number was important. Just those people that can supernaturally lead and handle finances and handle people and organize and administrate. Man, we got to have those in the church. We got to have those in operation. They're people that are getting this supernaturally from the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, my favorite verse of the whole part. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. The word the NIV translates as desire means to burn. Desire is such a softened word. In the Greek, it's to burn with zeal, to strive after, to earnestly desire, and to busy oneself with. I love to burn with zeal. Burn with zeal for the greater gifts. The verb structure is also one where we are the ones to go after this. It's an active thing. In the Greek grammar, it's active. It's not passive. The Greek grammar has these weird active, middle, and passive things. Passive, it just happens to me. I just wait, and it happens to me. Active is I go do it. It's in the active tense. I'm to eagerly desire. I am the one to go after and desire the spiritual gifts. It's also ongoing. It's in an ongoing tense, so this isn't a one-time thing. I'm continually to be actively going after and seeking spiritual gifts. It's that important. It's that important to the church. It's that important to me, to my identity, to who I am as a follower of Jesus. And it's also, finally, it's also a command. It's an imperative. It's an active participle imperative. He commands us to do it. Do this. And yet often we take such a passive, nonchalant approach to spiritual gifts. I've heard people say this all the time. Well, you know, if God wants to do that, if he wants to give that to me, that's fine. That's an orphan spirit. I'm not good. I don't deserve good things. So if a crumb falls off the table, fine. But you're not an orphan. You're a son. You're a daughter. Reach up to the table and take the dinner that has been set there for you. There's no crumbs falling off the table here. This is why it's so important to get our identity right, because we're called to function in these things, but we have to reach out and take it. It's not going to just passively land on us. All right, I'm going to wrap up. Finally, these gifts aren't to stay locked up in the church. Another thing that sometimes we don't get quite right. We learn about them and we practice them in the church, but their operation is for the street. There's a great expression in the vineyard. Yeah, the worship team can come on up. I thought I heard a guitar strum. I don't know where that came from. But there's an expression in the vineyard that's called the meat is for the street. The good stuff happens on the street. If you want to see miracles in the church, start by praying for them on the street. Because the more you see on the street, then the more it spills back into the church. We often get the direction wrong. We think that if we see miracles here, it'll spill out onto the street. All the way around, you pray for miracles on the street, and it spills back into the church. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So when we go out to evangelize, when we go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it says that it's not just with words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You know, it's funny, there are those that don't believe spiritual gifts are for today are called cessationists, and cessationists believe that the gifts were only used in that apostolic era to validate the preaching of the apostles. There were no greater preachers that have ever walked this earth than Peter and Paul. I need the validation. I'm not a very good preacher. So we need the validation of the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts today way more than they ever did. And then he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's for all time, it's for all places. But I want to read one more quote. This is what we're up against. As we leave here and we try to do this, this is what we're up against. He quotes another author in here, and I really debated about whether or not I want to read this, but I will. I think it's important. He's quoting author Philip Yancey. Some of you maybe have read Philip Yancey. Maybe you won't after you hear this quote. But Philip Yancey is very, very popular. He has sold far more books than Sam Storms will ever sell. But this is what Philip Yancey believes. The Gospels record about 36 miracles. Some of them group healings. That's just flat out wrong, first of all. Although very impressive to eyewitnesses, the miracles affected a relatively small number of people who lived in one tiny corner of the world. No Europeans or Chinese felt Jesus' healing touch. Clearly, he did not come to solve the problem of pain while on earth. You see, so much of the world out there has given up on God, including, I'm sorry, but Philip Yancey. He doesn't even see Jesus while on earth having a supernatural ministry. According to Sam Storms, the whole point of Philip Yancey's book was to argue that Jesus was a reluctant miracle worker, that he really didn't want to do that, and that clearly it had no effect. So when we leave from here as Spirit-filled people looking to operate in spiritual gifts, that's what we're up against. We're up against a world that has given up on God and believes that Jesus is powerless, because they're reading books like this. All right. Let's go into a little bit of time of worship. And then we're going to ask him to come and to fill us in different spiritual gifts again today.